Yeah, so as we do continue to engage in the character of God, you know, getting to know him in the ways that he has expressed himself and manifest himself in the word, and I don't think it's ever wrong to do that, to kind of look at the different categories, the different descriptions that God says about himself. But there's a word of warning that comes in the context of that as well, and that is that we can't, as we get to know God and even know the way he's expressed himself in his word, that we can't feel like we've got God in a box. Like, in other words, we understand everything about him. It's all good. You know, I like God is, it can't be bigger than what I can understand, because we can know that God is bigger than what we understand. And so even though we would come to know him in the ways that he expressed himself, just know that God is always bigger than that. That he's more able and more capable and more loving and more merciful and more sovereign than we could ever understand. And I think that when we tend as human beings to try and put God in a box, we just have to know that God is a professional box breaker outer. and so if you haven't noticed that in your life, where again you've got God, you know, in his place, in his proper place, God loves to break out of boxes. But we've seen that he's sovereign. We've seen that he's omnipresent and omnipotent. We've seen that he's omniscient, that he's eternal. And today we look at the fact that he is just and true. Just and true. And again, like we've done before, I think it's important to define just exactly what the Bible says about that, what we would understand about what justice is. I would propose to you today that the issue of justice is a far more important dynamic to you than you think that it is. If you've been around me and for any amount of time, I will tell you that justice dynamic in each individual human being is stronger than you would imagine. There's a lot of things that you are driven by in terms of this is unfair, or this is unjust, and this should be happening as opposed to that. And so again, for God's justice to guide us in that, it's a vitally important thing for us. But in both the Hebrew and the Greek, God's justice relates to his role as a ruler and judge. Particularly in the Hebrew, justice is a term used in government, and is used to describe God's government, his rulership and judgments, and man's government as well. But to say that God is just means his judgments and decisions are righteous and fair, he defends what is right and true, and he is impartial in doing so. And so that is what justice is all about. If we wanted to define justice, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 4, again, where, you know, first and foremost, to say that God is anything, we need to see his word expressing that. And so it says, "Listen, you heavens, and I will speak." This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel, by the way, singing a song, actually, to God after he has really taken this new generation in Deuteronomy and kind of instructed them in the law. Like, basically, the old generation, remember, had passed in terms of the judgment of God on them of not entering Canaan and believing him to deal with the giants in the land. So now the new generation is there at the cusp of entering the land, and Moses sits them down. It's kind of like the grandfather sitting the kids down and saying, "You know something? I got to tell you this. You got to make sure you know this. You got to make sure you remember this." And so this is at the tail end of this when Moses sings a song to the glory of God. And so then he says, "Listen, you heavens, and I will speak. Hear, you earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching fall like rain, and my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." So again, defining that justice, defining the nature of God's character, the nature of God's decisions, all the things that flow from him. Now, God's justice is related to his righteousness. The fact that he does no wrong and is upright allows him to be just. Nehemiah 9:33 states, "In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong." Like, this is Nehemiah post-exilic, you know, recognizing that, okay, God is returning us to the land, but the reason why we're not in the land in the first place is because we did wrong. But even in the context of God dealing with us in the presence of our sin and our disobedience, he was fair, he was just, he was consistent with his word. He told us full well what he would do if we did what we did. And so therefore, you have been faithful in the ways you've dealt with us. In John 5, 26 through 27 and 30, this is what Jesus says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." You know, Jesus connecting himself to the Father and the glory and greatness of God. "And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. By him, by myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And again, every time that word justice is used, it means I defend what is right and true and am impartial in doing so. And that's the nature of God and the nature of his justice. God is a just God. He is a just in his person and his dealings with man. Again, his right, his decisions and judgments are righteous and fair. He defends what is right and true and is impartial in doing so. A few verses that point to God being equitable and impartial are first what we have from Job 34, 18 through 19. Again, this is the whole idea of God being impartial in the way that he deals with us. "It is he not the one, is he not the one who says to kings, 'You are worthless,' and to nobles, 'You are wicked,' who shows no partiality to princes and does not favor the rich over the poor, for they are all the works of his hands." And then consistently what Peter says in Acts, the next verse that talks about is impartiality. And then I'll make a point after these reading this verse. But Acts 10, 34 through 35, again talking about God's impartiality. "Then Peter began to speak, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nature the one who fears him and does what is right.'" So, I mean, you just have to think about how different that is from us as human beings. You know, we as human beings tend to be full of bias, full of injustice in terms of the way that we deal with people. Think about historically how mankind has categorized people in certain ways to say, "I have a right to treat you poorly," or "I have to right to think of you in a certain way because this is the way I've decided you are or who you are." And, you know, you think about the ways that man has really ingratiated into himself people that are like himself. Rich people staying with rich people. Making rules that this type of people cannot be in this club so we can all be together and reinforce our bias, reinforce our injustice, reinforce the fact that I am more important than everyone else. I am better than everyone else. That's what society does. That's what mankind is driven towards. And to know that God is a God who is impartial, that basically he treats us according to truth, according to what is right. I don't care if you're male or female, black or white, tall or short, rich or poor. It's just everyone comes to him based on the truth of God. And yet how often, I imagine there are times that you would recognize that you were minimized or judged or disregarded because you weren't a certain way. And yet, like, people weren't impartial to you, that there was injustice because, again, you didn't have the right skin, or, again, you weren't the right nationality, you weren't the right gender, you didn't have the right ability, or whatever it might be. And so to know that God is not like that, God is not like man that treats people according to categories that we have to develop to really support ourselves. And so, again, recognizing God is like that. Not only is he just, he's also truth. He is true in his nature. In the Old Testament, the word for truth indicates firmness, stability, fidelity, and a reliable basis for support. In the New Testament, a primary word for truth means something is open, uncovered, revealed for what it is, what is indeed is. Therefore, being real and genuine rather than imaginary and true, real and genuine rather than imaginary, and true rather than false. This actually brings out two different aspects of what it means that God is true. On one hand, it points to God being a strong foundation. And the other, he is completely honest, and he is who he claims to be. Like, basically, this is a way to differentiate between the way the Hebrews thought about things and the way the Greeks thought about things. Like, basically, the Greeks thought in terms of truth being, again, you're open, you're exposed, I see the reality of who you are. Like, you're not masking yourself. You're vulnerable, and that is what truth is. Like, truth as opposed to a lie. Whereas Hebrews thought about truth again, like, this is the foundation I stand. This is what I can rely on in terms of just, you know, stabilizing my life, as opposed to this is the validity of something. And so, but it's both. When we think about truth, we're probably more Greek than Hebrew, and so we probably think more in regards to that type of truth, in terms of people being honest, or again, something being real as opposed to false. Some verses that point to this are 2 Samuel 7:28, in terms, again, just reinforcing the idea that God is who I'm proposing that he is in terms of being just and true. A sovereign Lord, you are God. Your covenant is trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. You are trustworthy. Psalm 33:4 says this, "For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does." Again, God is true. God is honest. God is, he is who he claims to be. I mean, one of the more amazing verses in the Bible is John 14:6 that we all probably know, but Jesus comes and says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So when it comes to truth, Jesus says about himself that I am truth. Like, everything that you could say about what is real, everything you could say that is valuable and valid, I am that. That, again, if you wanted to define life, if you want to define what is real, you come to Jesus, because he embodies the whole aspect of what truth is. In fact, you'll never find what is really true outside of Jesus. That's what Jesus is claiming for himself. I think this is one of the boldest statements that any person has ever made in the entirety of human history, for Jesus to say that I am the truth. And so therefore all truth is in me, and I'm the one that proclaim. When I proclaim the word, when I say what I say, what I'm saying is true. And that's something that we can depend on as believers and recognize. Again, that's something that defines God's character. Hebrews 6:18 says this, "God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." Again, impossible. It's impossible for God to lie. See, what's amazing about the truth of God is what the Bible says about other aspects of creation. Like, where is God? Again, is this true God? He's trustworthy. He's stable. Again, he can't lie. But when you think about what God says about us, Jeremiah 17:9 says we're deceitful and wicked. That's what's in your heart. That's your most natural inclination, is to be deceived and promote deception. Like, outside of the truth of God, outside of the knowledge of God, outside of what we would receive from God, we would be more naturally guided and promote and reinforce in our hearts what is deception in terms of, in relation to the knowledge of God, in relation to the truth of God. It says that all men are liars. Psalm 116:11 states that all men are liars, and John 8:44 declares that it is Satan's nature to lie, and that there is no truth in him. And it's one thing to say that God is true. It's another thing that God is true amongst everything else that is deception, that everything else is going contrary to the truth of God. So I think the question that comes to us, why is it that we consistently believe these parties over God? You know, why is it that I trust myself more than I trust God? Why is it that I trust other people more than God? Why is it that I would trust Satan more than God? The temptation that comes my way, the things that God, you know, Satan and his demons lead us in terms of things that contravene the truth of God, that contradict the truth of God, and yet, you know something? Hook, line, and sinker. Or willingly following in that way. And so to recognize the opportunity we have to know truth and embrace that with God is just incredible. Again, it's one of, when you think about it, it's really one of the more valuable aspects of, well, it's tough to say that, because I would say that about every aspect of God's character. Where would we be without God being sovereign? Where would we be without God being omnipotent and omnipresent or, you know, omniscient? You know, but where would we be if God is not true? Again, that we can know that we know the truth and live in the truth because of who God is. See, unlike these examples, God is true, and every time he asks us to believe or trust in him, his word or his promises, he's asking us to accept that he is true. Like every time we read the word, and the word defines something in a certain way, the word defines you in a certain way, the word defines behavior in a certain way, it defines standards in a certain way. It's asking you, do you believe that I'm true? Do you believe that I'm trustworthy? Do you believe that I'm honest? That I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes? I'm not trying to, you know, make a disguise and make pretend I'm someone. No, this is just who I am, and this is what is real. And a lot of what our lives are is what is really real. And to know that God is that, and God knows that, and God gives us the opportunity to understand that and live in it. I mean, to not believe, in essence, is to call God a liar. I mean, isn't that really brass tacks? Isn't that the reality of our situation? That if we look at the Word of God, if we look at all the things that it would profess about all aspects of life, and we follow a different way, we become convinced that, no, our way is better. I'm going to do this thing, even though the Bible says not to do it. I'm effectively calling God a liar. And that's the rub of kind of understanding the character traits and understanding who he is, because that's really the reality of what our disobedience represents. So we see from Scripture that God is just and true. His decisions are righteous and fair. He defends what is right and true and is impartial in the way he does so. He is true in the sense that he is a reliable base of support and is open and honest. Again, that's the bulk of, again, just defining. This is what justice is. This is what truth is. But now, what does it mean for God that he is just and true? Well, what flows from this character trait in him? And the first one is a biggie, that God must grant man a free will. You think about how significant that statement is. Well, how significant that reality is, that in the garden, he placed a tree there that humankind could be disobedient. There was a means by which they could actually contradict and go away that is different than what God had defined. And because God did that, that shows that, again, he did not make robots. He did not make beings that would just follow him and obey him because he told them to. You know, in listening to the worship this morning, you know, when it says we join the heavens in praise, you know, the trees don't have free will. Your dogs don't have free will. They do, you know, they can disobey you, certainly. But in terms, like if you went to a tree and said, what are you thinking? What is your understanding of things? The trees would say, I praise God. When the birds are singing, they're singing to God. When you know, every animal, every part of creation is like, okay, oh, see, the point I'm making is everyone without a free will in creation is praising God. So when we as free will agents join in that symphony, join in all the parts of creation. I mean, we talk about angels praising God, so we join them, but we're also joining that the earth, all of creation that is lifting, exalting praise to God because they know he's true. They know he's the creation. And yet what do we do? The ones that have the image of God on us, that have this free will. I mean, it's great when we join him. It's great when we recognize that. It's great when we join in that praise, but to see it in that way, that we join the creation in praising God. But we're doing that as free will agents. You know, what does that mean in terms of our responsibility, our privilege, in terms of making decisions to recognize God did not say, I'm going to make you do something. I don't know about you, but in my Christian life, more often than not, I'm telling God, please don't let me choose. I'd rather not have a choice. Just make me obey, right? Just let me follow your way. Like, look, just make it easy. Make it, you know, impossible for me to. But boy, the willfulness that is in humankind to do things that are wrong, and to do things that are wrong that are inconsistent with the truth. Again, to do things that are wrong that are unjust. To do things that are unfair. You know, to recognize that we justify and rationalize things all the time in terms of what is right for us, what is best for us, and how we would conduct ourselves. You know, a good example of just recognizing just a reality of free will, you know, we're better than to look at a conversation between Satan and God. And so here it says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the works of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse your face. Now what I want you to see in that is just imagine that Job didn't have free will. Think about what Satan would say. Like maybe there are some people that argue in Christendom that you really don't have a free will. It's just a thing of your imagination in terms of imagining you have free will. Here, if we really didn't have free will, what would Job say? You're making him obey. I mean, what Satan is saying is you've greased the wheel. You've helped his choices, but if he made Job choose these, like when he said, look at my servant who's upright and fears God. Well, he didn't have any other choice, Satan would say, but he doesn't say that. Like the point I'm making is he has free will. He's chosen to follow God. Again, you've greased the wheel. You've made it easier for him. So then now, okay, see what happens. But then see, even in the suffering that he makes Job go through, it's still, Job, what are you going to do? What choice are you going to make? And Job passes the test in glorious ways in terms of just, hey, you know, naked I came into the world, naked I leave the world, blessed be the Lord. You know, if I die, then you know something? Praise be to God. What? I mean, talk about free will. Talk about someone taking a stance and saying, I know what's true, and no circumstance or situation can change my knowledge of that, can change my dedication to that, can change my commitment to that, to proclaim the name of God, even in the context of my suffering. Like, I'm not going to let circumstances determine what I believe about God. Because if God is true, if he's honest, then therefore I can believe him regardless of what things look like. And that is, I'm getting ahead of myself. There's probably a statement that I'll read that I'm saying now. But like that is the challenge of faith. The challenge of faith is to believe God in spite of circumstance, is to believe God in spite of deception, to believe God in spite of our subjective analysis of things, say, I feel this, I think this, I want this. No, this is what's true. And I mean, we either need to see that as a good thing or a bad thing. You know, see, for some that's willful, for some that wants to do it their own way, they see that as a bad. Well, what do you mean, like, God, you're going to, you know, there's an objective standard. I don't want there to be an objective standard. I want to do everything myself. Well, okay. But the opportunity God gives us, what is great about that is, again, we know what the truth is. We know where we stand. We know why things happen or don't happen. But like I said, I'm probably getting ahead of myself, so I probably should get up. So just the free. I thought there was another point under free will, and so just realize the great privilege and responsibility and blessing that you having a free will does. But again, it's an inherent part of God being a just God. For him to come to humankind and say, are you going to come to the right conclusion? Are you going to assess the manifestation of myself, the proclamations of myself, all the things that God has done to manifest himself and the benefits he brings, and are you going to choose? Are you going to make the right decision in terms of what you're going to believe and what you're going to do because of that? And what's amazing to me is, as God in his justice is giving us free will, how much he reinforces both the validity and the value of who he is. That God calls you to himself not only because he is true, but also because he is good. Also because as you follow him, there will be benefits that come to you. And as you read the Bible, read it in the sense of, boy, is this talking about a validity statement or a value statement? And how many times God goes to the free will of man is, follow me because I have something for you. Follow me and I'll bless. Follow me and I'll give you peace. Follow me and you'll find ways everlasting. And so God is doing everything he can to inform your free will and motivate your free will to follow him. And to that extent, you know, when Romans says that God's eternal nature and power are so evident in creation, if you don't understand that, you're without excuse. Like, it's never going, no one will ever be able to go before God and say, God, you didn't reveal enough for me to make a free will choice to believe you. I think part of what heaven will be, or the judgment seat of God will be, is God bringing people through that. Bring me through all the things that I did to reveal myself. All the things that I did to make myself evident. All the things that I did to manifest my presence on the world. And you rejected it? You know, that's why I do believe when it says that every tongue will bow. I mean, knees bow, tongues confess. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That God will not be making them do that. God will not be forcing them to bow. It will be the natural conclusion of what my free will now says. Like, now, God, you have so manifested your glory, I can't escape it. And so we just have to recognize the opportunity that is with us now to make choices in terms of our free will. And God will never make us choose, but he will encourage our faith in various ways. So justice, like, so another implication of what it means for God to be just and true, again, he gives us free will. Justice requires God to defend with the right and true. One way that God does this is to bless obedience and curse disobedience. It is interesting to think of that as an expression of justice, but isn't that the way we defend what is right and true in the life of children entrusted to our care? Like, when you think about the whole aspect of I'm a just God, like, think about your decisions about justice. So think about a time that you said that's not fair or that's not right. Okay, well, what right do you have to say that? Like, what basis of truth are you depending on to be able to say that? And so therefore, in order for something to be just, it has to be right. It has to start off being true, because the justice is only a reflection on what is right or wrong. So in other words, if I've been wrong because of some standard that promotes the right, I can say there's injustice. But if there's no definition of a standard, I can't say something unjust. Like, when someone hits my car and the policeman takes the report and it's right that the insurance company would pay, If the insurance company doesn't pay, I have a right to say that's unjust, right? Like there's a standard of what law dictates in terms of what I should do. And if it doesn't happen that way, well, that was unfair. But what is that based in? That is based in the reality of what the law is, what the standard is. And so now when God, in defending what is right and true, in terms of being just, says, I'm going to bless obedience and I'm going to curse disobedience, that is him being a just God. Because that is God reinforcing in our life in practical ways, in ways that we can even see and internalize. I make a choice here and this happens and it's bad juju. And over here, it's good things that are happening. Well, I see from that, I'm guided by that, right? Like I ride a motorcycle without a helmet and I crash and I, you know, what did you think was gonna happen? You know, like the choices we make in the consequences and that's what, again, that is what his justice is the thing that fuels that blessing obedience and cursing disobedience, because he has to promote what is right. But in promoting what is right, that's where justice is found. We can say that something is unjust once we say that it's true and it's right. And that's why these two things are connected together. If you probably have it up so quick, so we can turn there. Deuteronomy 28 through 30 is incredible. And again, remember, 32 is after this. So after Moses lays down the blessings and the cursing, that's when he then sings that song that we saw at the beginning. But anyways, who fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And then, you know, if you know that passage, it's, you know, your land's going to be blessed, your folds are going to be blessed, the rain's going to come, you're going to have victory over your enemies, all these things that happen. But then in 15, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You know, I don't believe, I think Jesus and grace and Holy Spirit changes the dynamic in which we engage with the law, engage with following right standards, but it doesn't take this away. This is something that defines who God is, defines how he interacts with us. I mean, Paul actually reinforces it when he says, if you live to the sin nature, from the sin nature, you're going to reap destruction. And so the New Testament reinforces the idea that this is the thing that God does, but it really is to our benefit. Like, who doesn't do this in terms of, you know, like, this is how clean I want my house. You know, this is how you, I don't know, what do you have for your kids do? Like, they wash the dishes? They clean their rooms? You respect you? Like, don't talk to your mom that way. Well, why? Well, because there's a standard out there. But the point being is, if they don't talk to their mom that way, well, what do? I've got to do something to reinforce that, right? You know, you praise your mom, and hey, you get a candy. You disrespect your mom, you maybe just smack on the bottom or whatever. Like, we are guiding our children through, and so why would we be surprised that God would do the same thing? So again, God does operate in that standard. Bless obedience, curse disobedience. Again, it's an aspect of justice. Yet God at times is going to act outside of this system of blessing and cursing to express other aspects of his character or plan. God does cause the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous and blesses sinners in other ways. I mean, who can't speak of that? Like, I have not been judged in the way that my sins deserve. Amen? Can everyone agree to that? Yeah. So it's not the only thing happening. This is an expression of his grace. Furthermore, God brings undeserved suffering in the life of the righteous. Job is a good example of this. This kind of suffering allows God to be glorified. As we grow in our faith, we become crazy enough to make ourselves available for that. As Paul says in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Welcome to the Christian life. What does God have for you in the ultimate expression of his work in your life? Share in the sufferings of Christ. Be like him in his death. Oh, okay. You know, it's not all that. But that's different than I bless obedience and I curse disobedience. Sometimes the most blessed thing that God does for you is he has you suffer. But what does that do? That allows you to glorify him. That allows you to grow. That challenges faith. That grows you in character. That disconnects you from the world and desire and things having to be a certain way. You know, it's a really sad state to be in. For you to need people or things to be a certain way for you to have joy, for you to have peace. Just realize God wants to free you from that. God wants who he is and his presence with you and his plan for you and how you are stabilized and informed in the context of that to say, I'm good. Yeah, things are bad, but I'm good. You know, if the word of God is any indication, I'm doing even better than I know. That's something you can always say. If the word of God is any indication, I'm doing even better than I know, all the time. But we also have to look at our choices. Like there are so many things in our life that we want to like blame other people for. But when we really boil it down, what choices have I made? What have I done in terms of responsibility to have? And again, this whole idea of God being just and true, you know, reinforcing that. I mean, remember that Christ's suffering was undeserved suffering. And God is only going to give us what we can handle through his provisions. And so again, God is not capricious. God is not random. God is not just flipping coins up there saying, oh, who's going to suffer today? What is my action to them going to be? Okay, is it Deuteronomy? Is it grace? Or is it undeserved suffering? All right, today God's not doing. He has a, again, that's where his sovereignty is, knowledge. He knows exactly what he's doing with you. He knows exactly the choices you've made that have messed up his plan. And he's willing to meet you where you are and say, okay, let's pick up the pieces. You know, I'm not going to free you from all the consequences that you've suffered because of your free will, but I'm going to lead you the way from here in terms of what you can do to glorify me, what you can do to grow, what you can do to get to a place of health and wholeness and harmony in terms of relationship and spirit and body. Maybe that's not so much the body, but there's things in the Bible that talk about that too in terms of how God blesses in that way. But the third thing, again, what does it mean for God that he is just and true? He gives us free will. He has to defend what is right and true, and he does that through Deuteronomy consequences. And God's veracity means that he has to be faithful to what he has committed himself to, and he can only tell us the truth. See, when God makes a promise, he has to do it. Once he says something is going to happen, it's going to happen. Because if it didn't happen, he would then be a liar. You know, whether it is shutting the door on Noah's Ark or whether it's saying the carnal Christian goes to heaven, God is committed to that truth. That again, if what's going to happen after all, the rain is falling and the water's rising and God shut the door. That's what he decided. That's what he said. And so once God says something, that's the way it happens. And again, he has to do it. Something else that is neat about God is that he will always tell us the truth, but will do it with such grace and mercy, without condemnation, and will give us the power, information, provisions, and encouragement to change. You know, the great thing about God is he will cut you like a knife. Like a surgeon's scalpel. You ever get cut by a really sharp blade and you don't feel it? That's what God's like. There was a time where I was dealing with some aluminum ductwork. I fell on the ductwork, slashed my knee open, and I didn't even know it. Do you realize your knees you're bleeding? No, no. Why? I didn't even feel that. Felt it afterwards. You know, once the air hits it. But that's the way God will cut you. God will always be honest with you. Like again, there's no use trying to hide from God. No use trying to lie to God. God is going to tell you the truth, but He's going to do it in a way that is gracious and merciful. And then we'll all say, now together, let's fix this. Let's be better. Follow in my way. So that's what it means for God that He is just and true. What does it mean for us that He is just and true? That these are not just principles to be understood, but are also to be accepted by faith and to be accepted even when we don't understand. And this is where it gets tough. I believe that it is God's justice and truth that are most under attack. We hear it all the time. I don't think it's fair that, or I don't believe God is real because the presence of evil in the world is something people stumble over all the time. The primary question people ask in connection with this is, how could a loving, all-powerful God allow suffering in the world? I do believe there are ways to explain the justice and tragedy, but more importantly, the Bible says we are to believe and trust God that He is just and knows what He is doing. Then we can look for His justice in the situation. God's faithfulness in the past is assurance of His faithfulness in the future. Like, there are a lot of unbelievers that you interact with that the thing they have a problem with is justice. They don't think God has been fair. He hasn't done what they expect. And that's where we have to point them to the greater glory and the greater knowledge of who He is. Certainly us as believers, we should not be surprised that we can't explain why God does what He does. Like, there are things in the Bible that would lead, like, in other words, the value of suffering, the reason God would bring things in our life that, you know, to promote His glory, to build our character, to give us an opportunity to witness, to give us the opportunity to commiserate and bring comfort to someone else going through the same thing. But what the Bible more consistently would say is, again, be still and know that I'm God. Be still that I have done things right throughout human history. Again, like Nehemiah, you have acted justly. You have been fair in the way that you have conducted yourself. So I will just believe. But to recognize that, like the way that you've heard me say this, and even in this series, that it's just clear that's the way God operates. Like, even though we can't understand in our justice, see, that's that dynamic that I talked about, that our justice dynamic is a very powerful one. And when we see something that's unfair, we get stirred up. We start going places when we feel like something is unjust. And so for people to engage with this idea that how can this loving, powerful God allow evil in the world, that realize God does not have a problem with that. The Bible does not have a problem with that. That is just the way God has orchestrated things. And a lot of that suffering, like I said, flows from free will, flows from decisions people have made, flows from the fallen nature of creation. You know, the fact that the world is suffering. The world is apart from God. The world is crumbling. Our bodies, our health is crumbling. Like, all these dynamics that are in our body, in our health, and in the world is all a consequence of the choices that we have made in terms of, you know, the greater humanity and then us as individuals. And so, but God then promises His presence in the context of that. And the reality that, God, I can still believe that You're just and true. Because You have always been just and true, and those who are called to Your purpose and seek Your knowledge have always come to that conclusion. Like, you can always see God working in a way that, you know something, in the end, we can see how God worked and turn that thing around to make it something that we can recognize, you know, God's hand in it and God's use of it. Romans 3:4 states this: let God be true and every man a liar. In other words, if it comes to believe God or the arguments of men, I will believe God and consider all men liars. In other words, deceived. We must understand that God's character interacts with itself. So not only will his sovereignty be just, but his justice will be sovereign. God decides what is fair, and sometimes that does not make sense to us. God decides what is fair, and sometimes that doesn't make sense to us. And again, we shouldn't be surprised that I can't understand God. I think we should have a problem if we thought we could understand God, to be honest with you. But we have to see that God is sovereign, has the right and ability to be so. So the question becomes, why do you believe God shouldn't be sovereign? So next slide. See, faith becomes more operational when we are challenged to believe something that goes against our grain. If we always had good things happen and we could handle everything in our lives, there would be no need for faith. Things in our lives that call us to believe God more completely are good for us because faith is the thing that pleases God. And so when you are interacting with the person of God, the will of God, the actions of God on this earth, again, sometimes God is going to do things that challenge your justice. But that's where you say, whose standard of justice matters? I can say something unfair, but God is the just God. God is the true God, and he is the one that knows what's fair. And so therefore, if this is what he has decided, then I need to join him in the purpose he has, the provisions he's making to move with him, as opposed to use this as a reason why, oh, I'm not going to believe him because of that. That's a bad conclusion. And yet a lot of people don't believe God because their justice is offended. Part of our mission to people sometimes is defending God in the context of that, explaining God in the context of that. But don't be surprised that you won't be able to. Like, don't feel like there's something broken about that. You can't explain exactly why God did this or that. There's counsel from the Word. There's instruction in terms of how God has acted and does act. But the Bible is firm on who God is. Like what the Bible always says, this is who God is. Are you going to trust me for, like, even if you don't understand what I'm doing, will you trust who I am? And that is the challenge of the Christian life. That is what God is doing with us. And again, when those things come to us and our justice is struck, God, I'm going to believe you. We are also to be just and true. That's another implication of God being just and true, is we should be just and true. If you're not convicted and humble by Micah chapter 6, verse 8, you have a problem. As you read this, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly. You know, we are the kind of people that should take people as they are. Again, not need people to be a certain way for now. What am I going to be towards you? Racism, classism, politics, all those things that come up that cause bias in our hearts towards people. Impartial. You are a human being. And so therefore, as a human being, I can engage with you with the love and the kindness, the goodness, and the truth of God, and boom, now what does that mean? Now what does that look like? I don't have to affirm wrong things or support wrong things, but as far as love, as far as my treatment, as far as my, again, recognition of who you are, I think there's an aspect of that acting justly, because God is impartial. We need to be impartial. The third one is we could do a message on this. We can live in objective truth. We have the opportunity to know what is true. That's what God offers us. When you think about the subjective way that you evaluate things, again, how you justify things and rationalize things in your heart that defies truth. You know, it's funny, I had a little engagement on my own mind. Thankfully, no one ever heard what was in my mind, but my son had the gall to take his laptop with him when he went to Michigan. Now, doesn't he know that I use that laptop? on a Saturday night, I'm finalizing my message and making the PowerPoint and all that. Like, how dare he take his life? So that's what I'm saying in my mind. Like, why didn't he tell me? Why, well, you know, again, what's his... Peter, it's his laptop. It is not his responsibility to know your life and know what you're looking for. But you get that? I mean, like, hopefully I'm not the only person that does stuff like that. That it's like, it's absolutely your fault. It's absolutely your fault, but you find every reason why it's everyone else's. And that's how we operate. Like, we are so subjective. Our world is getting increasingly subjective. This is the will of man, the desire of man to say, I want to be king. I want to be God. Let me define everything about me that shows that I'm God. And no one's going to tell me what to do. You don't have to figure that out. Like, there's an aspect of truth that means you don't need to figure it out. See, you go against God, now you have to figure it out. You have to figure out what's true. You have to figure out who you are. Really? Like, you want that? See, I would rather say, okay, I know what's true. I know what reality is. I know the God who is reality, who has reality, that has given me the ability to perceive and understand and live in reality. So let me do that. Let me embrace that truth. But to know how objective that is, even when you are sifting out issues of justice, even when you're sifting out whose responsibility is this, one of my favorite statements that Jesus says is, look at the log in your eye before you look at the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye. I mean, how much does that purify us from self-promotion or self-defense or promoting me or my opinion or what I think is right? Now, let me look at myself first. Let me think about how I have contributed. Let me look at all the ways that I'm responsible rather than them. See, because in that context of responsibility is that injustice dynamic. The minute you think you're not responsible for something, you will think an injustice has happened. And so if you're not engaging with truth accurately, you will not engage with justice accurately. You will blame people for things that are not their responsibility. And so the value we have as being believers is I can live in the truth, I can know the truth, I can express that truth, I can let that truth guide me. That was the third point. Okay, we'll see if it comes up. We don't have to figure that out. See, sometimes God brings things to me that aren't in my notes. And I think it just lost one, so I apologize. Probably if Tuesday, I'm going to remember what that point was. And so what I'll do is go on Facebook page and I'll say, by the way, that was that point that, but, you know, again, the opportunity we have to live in objective truth. The fourth thing is we have to trust God. God is true and we'll do what he says. We're not going to look at these verses, but you can go on the sermon on Facebook, and when we say God, once God says something, he has to do it. He gives us sure promises, a sure foundation, a sure reward, guaranteed acceptance, guaranteed divine love, guaranteed resurrection body, and confidence that the work he has started, he will finish. Just if you just read those things and recognize those verses, affirm those, that is the God of the universe committing to you, saying, these are the things that are true of you, these are the things I'm going to do. Well, again, if God is not a liar, if he cannot lie, then those things are true, and I can count on those things. So again, either we're making it up as we go along, or again, we're solidified and stabilized by that truth. So let's bow and let's pray. And so, Father, we are grateful for the God that you are. We're grateful for all it means for you and in our understanding of you and the way that you act and what is true of us too.
And then what it means for us in the way we would conduct ourselves. So, Father, I pray when it comes to this aspect of your character and how, again, we engage with this every day of our life, just what is true, what is just. The world is talking a lot about injustice, and in some ways they're right, but some ways they're wrong. And Father, I just pray that we become representatives of your justice, that we allow your character and your just the knowledge of your word be the thing that is infusing us in our minds and our hearts, and thereby our speech. And that Father, that we ultimately become the expression of your justice and your truth. Father, I pray for that. I pray that we would be people of justice and people of truth, because you are a God of justice and you are true. Help us in the gaps that exist, in the ways that we're not representing you well in that way, and allow that to bear fruit for the gospel and the glory of Christ and the glory of your character and your name. And so we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.